We're continuing our studies in the book of Romans, and we're in Romans 12. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 21. It's quite a chunk of verses, but these verses go together in a unique way, and I hope that we can apply the thoughts that are found in these verses to help us to appreciate what it takes to be in a position of leadership in the body of Christ. Sometimes it's very rewarding, and most of the times it's rewarding for the people that are being ministered to. But there are times when those who do the ministry become enemies, and they become persecuted. Let's think about Paul. Paul says to the Galatians, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And he had become their enemy, basically speaking. And so when you're in positions of authority and leadership, you're going to have to say and do things that are not going to be popular. And people are going to rebel against it. So these verses will help us to appreciate that if we're going to be in a place of leadership, we better be living sacrifices. Because if we're not, somebody's going to sacrifice us in the way, along the way, as far as persecution is concerned. Now, I take these verses to be in the context of the body of Christ, not the world. In other words, the enemies in these verses and the people that persecute you are in the family. They're not the derelict on the street. You expect persecution. You expect opposition. But this has to do with ministry in the body of Christ. And it's the brethren, those who are seeking to enter the kingdom, to do the will of the Father, to listen to the Word of God and to do it. These are brothers. And God has given to the brethren the ministry and the leadership in the body or in the local church. And so Paul's, the personal pronouns that you find in verses 1 through 8 are really references to the brethren and to the grace gifts that are given to the brethren to help the church to function and to be prosperous. So I want you to appreciate the fact that these verses are all within the context of the body, not those that are outside the body, because those that are outside the body are obviously going to persecute you and to say all manner of evil against you and so forth. But we need to appreciate, well, what Jesus said. He says, your enemies are those of your own household. That's who our enemies are. Those in our own household. Now, let's look at these verses together. By the way, you will find that the seemingly verbs are participles. They're in the present tense all the way through these verses. And it's interesting that they are given in the nominative case and they are plural. So he's referring to the plural brethren. And it's the subject of this passage of Scripture in our this portion of Romans. It's in chapter 12. And those that are in leadership are to abhor or hate that which is evil. Because the leadership and those with the gifts are to be in samples to whom? Those in the flock. It's not just saying that the brethren are the ones that are supposed to abhor evil. All are to do that. We're all to hate evil. But especially those that are in leadership. Those that are in ministry. And those that are in ministry, need to cleave, present tense, to that which is good or of profit or of benefit. And the word cleave really means to glue. When you glue something to something, it's stuck. And we need to be glued or stuck permanently to that which is good. If you're in leadership, you need to have the people, the flock, interest in mind and in heart for their good. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, it encourages us to abstain from all appearances of evil. In other words, when I read that verse of scripture there, I see that this brings the Bible up to date. People drank wine in the days when the Lord was here on the earth. And I believe that wine, I can't tell from the Word whether that wine was diluted or not, but you could become intoxicated. Maybe not like you can with liquor, but let me say this. I don't drink wine because I don't want to go to a liquor store and buy it. I might be able to drink wine and not sin, okay? But to go to a liquor store and to buy a bottle of wine does not give an appearance of separation and sobriety. In other words, you're just like everybody else. And if I'm down at the liquor store buying a bottle of wine, what am I going to say to the clerk if I met him on the road or out on the street if he needed to be saved or not? I wouldn't be any different than anybody else that came in there, any drunk or that would come in there. But anyway, abstain from all appearances. In other words, we don't want to even look like we are doing that which is not right. You don't do evangelism in a brothel. I don't care if you carry a Bible in there. You just don't do that. And you don't, I wouldn't even go to a bar to do evangelism, even if I had a Bible in my hand. I might stand out on the street, but, you know, away from the door, because I wouldn't want anybody to think I was either leaving or getting ready to go in. But anyway, Paul tells us in Romans 14:16, let not your good be evil spoken of. Did you know that you can do some good things and people can twist it? So you need to be careful of how you live and make sure that the context of your life is not going to allow people to speak evil of you. This is in context of eating meat and what you drink. In other words, if you can eat meat that is sacrificed to idols down at the temple, and you brother sees you doing that, and he goes down to the temple not to get a piece of fresh steak, but goes down to the temple and gets involved with the prostitutes at the temple. That's the problem. It's where you buy the meat, or where you get the meat, that gets the brother in trouble. Because where had he been going before? Well, he used to go down to the temple and get himself involved in the prostitutes and worship the gods of the land. Let not your good be evil spoken of. In fact, Peter tells us in chapter 1 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12, to eschew evil. Sort of reminds me of Job. Job was a man who eschewed evil. He had a testimony with God, and he had a testimony with the devil. The devil knew he was a man who was careful about his life. Verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him speak peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. If you're going to be in ministry, you need to get away from that which is shaded in any way towards that which is evil. And we need to be doing good, And if we're living that way, we know that the Lord is going to be watching us. He's going to be caring for us. And He's going to be listening to us when we pray. And let me tell you, if you're in a position of leadership, your prayer life needs to be on. You don't need God holding His ears when you're praying for someone that you're ministering to be helped. You want the Lord to listen to you praying for those that you are ministering to. So we're to do good. In fact, in Galatians 6:10 it says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all," and the word "men" is in italics, "especially unto them who are of the household of faith," those that are pleasing God. And I associate this with doing good to the household, not to any person. I just think about, I think it's Jehoshaphat that was down helping Ahab, and the prophet raked him over the coals for going down and helping him. And so we're not to prosper people that are not in the family. Now, Romans 12:10, "Be kindly in affection one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." In other words, this is telling us that we need to be emotionally involved with brotherly kindness or love with other people. We should not be helping people without or just cold turkey. We need to be involved. We need to share their experiences as best we can, ministering to them with love and kindness. But we're to be preferring one another. In other words, you don't minister being always having to be first, being first place. And I think this also has to do with others in the ministry, is preferring others. You go and help this one, or you take this leadership position. But anyway, brotherly love and honor. We need to perform our gifts in that manner. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, that is touching brotherly love, "You need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Jesus said that by loving one another, men will know what? You're my disciples. Love has to do with caring and ministry, and not isolation. You don't tell your wife the day you get married that you love her, and that's the last time she hears it. You know, I told you once, and that should last forever. No. That works for both ways. Love and affection and care and being thoughtful, that's part of loving one another. And Hebrews 13:1 tells, "Let brotherly love continue." That means to me that, you know what? You can get cold. You can get cold. And so brotherly love needs to continue. And we need to see that love. We need to see to loving one another. That's our business, is loving one another. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." In other words, this is the intensity of the ministry in love. Not cold, not lukewarm. And we do purify our lives by obeying the truth. And what truth do we need to obey? Unfeigned love of the brethren. In other words, it's genuine. It's not fake. It's genuine. And Paul told those in Philippi that we need to prefer one another in love. "Let nothing be done," in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5, "let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This has to do with preferring one another, looking on other ministries. There's nothing like being encouraged in doing what God has called you to do by others. I know there were times when David had to encourage himself in the Lord, particularly when everybody wanted to stone him. There was a time in David's life when everybody wanted to stone David, and David had to rely upon his relationship with the Lord by himself. But what a joy it is to be encouraged by others in the family, appreciating the ministry that God has given you. And so therefore we do nothing through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind we let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, in Romans chapter 12, verse 11, continuing, addressing those in ministry, leadership ministry, be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. The word slothful would be better translated, or could be translated, lazy. Don't be lazy when it comes to ministry. In fact, it says, be not lazy in diligence. Diligence has to do with perseverance. When you get lazy, you slack off. And if you're in ministry, if God's given you a ministry of leadership in the body, don't be lazy about it, but be diligent. We need to be fervent. This word fervent really means to boil, be hot. And just think about the church at Laodicea. Why, you're neither hot or cold. You're lukewarm. And the Lord says, I just spew you out of my mouth. I wish you were either cold or hot. And but God wants us to be fervent in spirit. And this is not the Holy Spirit. This has to do with the spirit of the individual. If we're fervent in spirit, people can see it. If we're fervent in the Holy Ghost, people can't see that. But they can see one who is fervent in their relationship with you. They can tell that they are want to be a blessing to you. And we're to be serving the Lord as bond slaves. Don't be lazy. In diligence. Be hot in spirit. Serving the Lord. We find in Matthew chapter 25 a servant that was lazy. In Matthew 25, verses 25 through 26. The servant who had one talent told the Lord, I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and lazy servant. We need to take that to heart. We don't need to be afraid or timid when it comes to our gift and the ministry that God has given us to do. We don't need to be afraid. We're not going to please everybody all the time. We know that. In fact, that's one of the verses that we'll run into. Do the best you can. You're not going to please everybody. And that's true. But we don't need to be afraid. We can be confident. And that's what grace provides us, that strength to be confident in serving the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3, we are encouraged in the things that we do for the Lord. In verse 23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Do it from the soul. Do it from not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly as to the Lord. And not unto men. Now, if you're just serving men, you can cool off pretty quick. Because man just knows how to shut you down. Get off my case. I don't need that word of exhortation. Man will slow you down. But when we are serving the Lord, we can do it wholeheartedly, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Not only are you a benefit to the body, but you are also being blessed with rewards because of being faithful on our part. Then, in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, it says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. I looking at the application of this verse, it has to do with our testimony to the body. Are we moping around? Are we murmuring and complaining? Or are we rejoicing in hope? It affects the way you live. If you're rejoicing in hope, you're anticipating the Lord's return and entering into the glory of the Lord in that day. The word patient is translated to abide under or to endure. In other words, my testimony should be to you that I'm going to endure. I'm not going to quit. There are people that today that just quit for nothing. And just peer pressure can cause them to quit. But I need to be patient, present active, and I need to continue, attend constantly to prayer. And so this is a testimony that we do believe that prayer works. And it's not necessarily that prayer, public prayer. Public prayer is good, but people need to appreciate the fact that you pray for them at home or when you are not together. And I assure you that I pray for you, each one of you, Lord willing, every day. I do feel a little guilty when I say I pray for you every day. I know that there is a day or two somewhere in the year that I miss. So I don't like to use that term, but I tell you, I am consistently praying for you unless I forget. Because usually that's what happens. I'll get distracted. Breakfast needs to get fixed, and I'll just finish reading my Bible. And so I'll go fix the breakfast, and then I forget about getting into prayer. But we need to pray for each other, and we need to pray for those that we minister to. Two. Romans 15:13 tells us that God is, He is the God of all, now the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. We need to be filled with hope. And the God of hope will fill us with joy and peace. If we have hope, then we're going to have joy, and we're going to demonstrate joy, and we're going to demonstrate peace in our life. And of course, Philippians 4 tells us that we need to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice, and both of these are in the present tense. Rejoicing in the Lord. Then, in Romans 12:13, it says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Hospitality has to do with giving or providing for others. Now, hospitality, I think, is good in having a meal or having somebody over for a meal, but I think it goes beyond just having somebody over for a meal. Hospitality is providing something extra. Hospitality is extra. When we think about a family coming over for a meal, well, those who are invited get an extra meal free. So when I think of hospitality, it has to do with doing things that are extra and above. But we are to be distributing, or actually, the word distributing is interesting. It really should be translated, have in common with the necessity of the saints. If the saints are in necessity, you need to feel that. You need to have that in common with them. If they need something that you have, whatever the thing may be, and you give it away, then you have need of it. That's being common. You follow what I mean? It can mean money. It can mean whatever the situation, you know, whatever the thing is in distributing or being in common. In other words, you're willing to put yourself down on the same level that they are, and that you're willing to do without when they are doing without. Okay? That's what the word distributing to the necessity of the derelicts and the drunks. It doesn't say that, does it? It's to the saints. The ministry you have is to the saints. Not the unholy, but the holy. Okay? Now, in Romans chapter 12, verse 14, we're to take persecution without retaliation. That's what I headed that up. It says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. And like I said before, we need to take this in the context of the body of Christ, in the local body of believers. Because when you are performing the office or the gift that God has given you in the body, you're going to experience persecution. Where? From those in the body. Saved people. Wanting to get even with you. To retaliate against you because you didn't give them what they felt like they deserved. And so you need to be able to bless those who are putting you down. You need to care for those who are trying to hurt you. And you need to bless, that is to speak well of, and not curse. That's part of the ministry of those in leadership. You don't want to curse people. You want to bless them. You want to encourage them. And when you're calling them names, that's what cursing is calling people names. You're not helping people. I've experienced that. You just can't call people names and expect to have any open door to them. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, we're encouraged to pray for them, to love them and pray for them. But I say unto you, love your enemies. And I put in here Matthew 10:36, because Matthew 10:36 tells us who our enemies are. Our enemies are those of our household. Whose household? The household of faith. The household of those that are in the body of Christ. They are the ones that will turn against us. We're to bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And we're not to retaliate against those who strike us on one cheek. In other words, these verses are not dealing with conscientious objectors. These verses are dealing with those in the family. We're to rejoice with them that do rejoice, and to weep with them that do weep, with them that weep. In other words, able to enter into others' emotions and feelings. If we're in leadership, we need to be able to be touched with the feelings of their infirmities as well. The Lord Jesus is able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We need to do the same thing with those that we minister to. And then in Romans 12:16, be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise or shrewd in your own conceits. In other words, I look at this verse of Scripture. We're not above others. We're not to be looking down on people. We're in the same boat together. One fellow said it. We're just one beggar talking to another beggar, telling them where there's a piece of bread. That's what we're doing. We're sharing and helping people who are hungry and in need. I'm in need, you're in need. And so I don't, as one in authority or one in leadership, I don't need to be looking down upon you as someone less than I am, because I'm the same. We're in this together. And then in verse 17, we're to recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. In other words, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth does not work in the family. That's not the way we are to operate. We're to recompense no man evil for evil. We're to provide things honest, in other words, in the sight of all men. We're to do things outwardly and openly. In other words, integrity overcomes adversity. That's what I think, what I see in verse 17. Then in verse 18, and I need to pick it up here a little bit. In verse 18, it says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Do the best you can in ministry, because you're just not going to be at peace with every man, because men have their own plans and own agendas, and whatever you encourage them to do is not going to set well with them, and you're going to struggle with that." And just like Paul did in Galatians 4:16 says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And the church in Galatia turned against him. Now, verse 19, it says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay." And this has to do with the family. He's talking to the dearly beloved. He's talking to those that are beloved of God, called to be saints, in Romans 1:7. But in Hebrews 10:30, it says, "We know him that saith, vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people." This is not talking about lost people. It's talking about saved people. And we are not to avenge ourselves with saved people, because they're going to get paid by the Lord. They're going to be rewarded for what they do to you. And 2 Thessalonians is a real champion passage of Scripture in chapter 1, talking about those who persecute you. And one day they're going to wish they hadn't. And then in verse 20, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou wilt heap coals of fire on his head." In other words, you will embarrass him. You will hurt him. Coals of fire is something that hurts. And your enemies are going to expect you to withhold things from them. But as a servant of the Lord, you're going to minister to them. And you're going to give them something to drink. And you're going to give them some food to eat. And because, well, he's part of the family, and you're going to minister to him. And we need to love our enemies, and so in loving our enemies, we care for them. And then in verse 21 of Romans 12, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, it says, "If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note him." Note that man. "And have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So overcoming evil with good is treating the guy with respect, treating him as a brother, and encourage him as a brother, that if he would repent, he will enjoy the blessings in the coming kingdom of the Lord. Father, I just pray that you bless these thoughts to us. Help us to be faithful and prepared to do the work that you've called us to do, knowing that we will receive opposition, persecution from those that we minister to. And we know that happened to Paul. And we know that'll happen to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would just help us to be living sacrifices and not crawling off of the altar in our responsibility to serve the Lord fervently with diligence, but that we'll be faithful to you that the family might be blessed. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.